This is the Africa service of Vatican Radio.
Welcome to our half-hour daily program for Africa.
Stay tuned for our bulletin of church news, which will be followed by Panorama, and then our feature, Culture and Society. We shall close with the news for young people. I am John Baptist Tumusime. This Thursday, March 28th, the Catholic Church began the celebration of the events leading to the climax of salvation history. These events include the institution of the priesthood and of the Eucharist by Jesus Christ on Thursday, the Passion and Death on Friday, and the resurrection of Jesus on Saturday night. Father Anthony Musala is the Assistant Administrator of Lubaga Cathedral of Kampala Archdiocese in Uganda. He explains the importance of Holy Thursday.
Many people think of Easter as one day. Most think of Easter Sunday. But there is this preparation of 3 days, which begins today. So today is Holy Thursday, and on this day we have what's called the Chrism Mass, or the Mass of the Blessing of the Holy Oils, which we use throughout the year. And all the priests from the whole diocese renew their commitment to service. We stand in front of the Archbishop and pledge that we want to continue to serve. And in the evening, we have what's called the Mass of the Lord's Supper. Holy Thursday is the day when Jesus had the first Eucharist and the day that he instituted the priesthood. He sat with his apostles and he broke bread and said, "Take and eat," and he gave them a chalice to drink, and he said, "Do this in memory of me." We believe that that was the beginning of Holy Mass, and that was the day that priests were really ordained and commissioned to do this in remembrance of Jesus. And then, very importantly, Jesus washed the feet of his apostles, the sign of humility.
Father Anthony Musala, the Assistant Administrator of Lubaga Cathedral of Kampala Archdiocese in Uganda. Meanwhile, on Thursday morning, Pope Francis presided over Holy Mass in St. Peter's Basilica, surrounded by priests serving in the Diocese of Rome, of which he is the bishop. During the liturgy, the Pope blessed the holy oils. In his homily centered on St. Peter the Apostle, who denied Jesus but remorsefully repented that sin, the Pope invited priests to transform their shortcomings and errors into an opportunity to draw closer to Christ and start anew. Deborah Castellano Luboff reports.
Cari sacerdoti, grazie per il vostro cuore aperto e docile.
Thank you, dear priests, for your open and docile hearts, for all your hard work and your tears, and thank you because you bring the miracle of God's mercy to our brothers and sisters in today's world. Pope Francis gave this encouragement on Holy Thursday morning during the Chrism Mass in St. Peter's Basilica. In his homily, the Pope reflected on how St. Peter, the first pastor of our church, lost sight of Christ and denied him 3 times. But in remorse, the Pope recalled, Peter's eyes were flooded with tears that, rising up from a wounded heart, liberated him. This Holy Thursday of the Year of Prayer, the Pope said he wished to share with his fellow priests thoughts on an aspect of spiritual life that he said has been somewhat neglected but remains essential. Even the word I am going to use is somewhat old-fashioned, yet well worthy of reflecting on. That word is compunction. He said the term compunction involves a painful piercing of the heart that evokes tears of repentance, as it did for St. Peter. It is not, he clarified, a sense of guilt that makes us discouraged or obsessed with our unworthiness, but a beneficial piercing that purifies and heals the heart.
Ecco la compunzione.
Once we recognize our sin, the Pope said, our hearts can be opened to the working of the Holy Spirit. It means seriously repenting for saddening God by our sins and recognizing that we always remain in God's debt. It also requires admitting that we have strayed from the path of holiness and fidelity to the Lord, the one who gave his life for us. The Lord, the Holy Father reminded the faithful, seeks above all in those consecrated to him, those men and women who bewail the sins of the church and the world and become intercessors on behalf of all. How many heroic witnesses in the church, he marveled, have shown us this way, who lived lives of penance for the salvation of others. This, he said, is not poetry, but priesthood. The Pope told the priests how the Lord desires from us, his shepherds, not harshness, but love. I'm Deborah Castellano-Lubov.
Meanwhile, on Thursday evening, Pope Francis visited the female prison of the BBI in Rome, where he celebrated the Last Supper Mass with the inmates. During the liturgy, he washed the feet of 12 inmates in remembrance of the act of humility by Jesus when he washed the feet of his apostles at the Last Supper, shortly before he was arrested and later crucified on the cross. The Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Sekondi Takoradi in Ghana, the Right Reverend John Baptist Atakuru, has urged priests to always give priority to the pastoral and spiritual needs of the faithful. He made the call on Tuesday during the Christmas Mass, in which he blessed the oils that will be used in the administration of the sacraments until Holy Thursday next year. The Christmas Mass was scheduled to take place earlier than usual to allow priests who work in parishes that are far away from the cathedral to return in time to their stations for the celebration of the holy events leading to Easter. Bishop Atakuru reminded priests that the priesthood is a gift and that the priest is called to use it wholeheartedly for service. He invited them to reflect on their roles and how they have been Christ-like to God's people. He concluded his homily with an appeal to priests to listen to their parishioners, to know their needs and concerns, and to show them the true path to holiness. Voters in South Africa will go to the polls on May 29th this year to elect a new National Assembly and the provincial legislature in each province. This will be the 7th general election after the fall of the apartheid system in 1994. The Justice and Peace Commission of the Southern African Catholic Bishops' Conference has started a series of voter education workshops ahead of the elections, highlighting Catholic social teaching concerning democracy and voting rights. The workshops are held in different dioceses. The Commission is appealing to all eligible voters to go out and vote on Election Day and to vote according to one's experience and one's conscience and not according to loyalty to a politician or to a political party. You are tuned to the English Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
African News Panorama.
Reports from Gabon say thousands of delegates are gathering in the capital Libreville in preparation for the national dialogue, which will open on April 2nd and close on April 30th. The delegates are meeting to discuss ways of returning the country from military rule to a civilian democratic administration. The dialogue is organized by the military government led by General Brice Nguema. The dialogue will be chaired by His Grace Jean Patrick Iba Iba, the Archbishop of the Catholic Archdiocese of Libreville. The military, which overthrew the corrupt government of President Ali Bongo in August last year, has promised to hand over power to a civilian administration in August 2025 after free, credible, and fair elections. The president of Nigeria, Bola Tinubu, says he has formed a task force to come up with emergency solutions that will help to address the country's economic difficulties. President Tinubu came to power when the prices of food and fuel had already gone up, leaving many people economically insecure as their wages and salaries failed to keep up with worsening inflation. The task force is made up of key government officials and industry leaders. The president has asked them to submit a comprehensive plan of economic interventions within 2 weeks. The interventions, according to President Tinubu, will be implemented over the next 6 months. A cyclone known as Gamane has landed in northern Madagascar, leaving 11 people dead and forcing more than 2,000 others to flee their homes. 6 of the dead drowned, while 5 died after being hit by falling trees and collapsing houses. The cyclone came with fast winds and heavy rain, which has caused floods that have damaged roads, bridges, and buildings, including homes. Because of its geographic location in the Indian Ocean, Madagascar frequently experiences tropical cyclones. You are tuned to the English Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
This is Culture and Society, and you are welcome to the program. My name is Kanyan Tagodufri Kampamba. Pope Francis calls all forms of war a crime against humanity and has urged the people of the Globe Village to learn how to desire peace through education that rejects violence. This is because the effects of war are widely spread and can be long-term, with women and children suffering the most. The effects of war also include mass destruction of cities and have long-lasting effects on a country's economy. One question that one may ask is that, is it possible to stop things falling apart in today's world? Yet, looking back, we see that 2024 began with wars raging in Gaza, Sudan, and Ukraine, and all effort at peacemaking has been in crisis. In fact, the biggest concern about wars in the world are the massive bombardments that pound the territory over a period of time, in the process flattering entire neighborhoods. And when the war ends, reconstruction must eventually begin, with experts warning that the reconstruction that follows will always be hampered by an unwelcome, deadly hangover from the conflict, and that is the unexploded bombs, missiles, and other types of munition. In this edition today, we look at Gaza as an example of places where the United Nations Mine Action Service has warned that an extraordinary volume of explosive remnants of war is expected to contaminate civilian areas, including residential areas, threaten lives, and impede the safe delivery of emergency and humanitarian assistance. Chief of the United Nations Mine Action Service in Palestine is Mungo Bech, who told Conor Lennon from United Nations News that the current Palestine-Gaza conflict has worked against the efforts of many years of his team in the area.
Give us a bit of an overview of what the program does. How long has it been in Gaza?
So it's been in Gaza approximately 10 years. Our primary operations before October 7th were based in Gaza, and we also had smaller operations in the West Bank.
Can you just explain what EOD is?
EOD is Explosive Ordnance Disposal. So what we did when we had a deep red aircraft bomb was we would dig down to it, and they could be between 10 and 15 metres underground.
Now, give me an idea of the volume, pre-October 7th, the volume of unexploded ordnance bombs that you were finding or were expecting to find.
With the team we had before October 7th, we could clear about one deep buried aircraft bomb a month. So it was a month's work to clear one DBB. So we had been working on since the 2021 war between Hamas and Israel. We had 21 deep buried aircraft bombs reported to us, and we had almost completed that work. That obviously will have been completely undone by the war since October 7th. And to be honest, the scale of the contamination will be such that it's unlikely we'll start looking into deep buried ordnance for some time. Most of our work will be focused on surface level ordnance.
And as I suggested in the introduction, this is going to have a huge effect on the reconstruction. We know we've had some talk already about the costs that will be involved in that and how it will happen. It's going to be a monumental task anyway, but can you give me an idea of the extent to which mine removal is going to be integral to that process.
So as far as we're aware, there's no landmines in Gaza. What there is ordnance, explosive ordnance of all types, from large-scale aircraft bombs down to improvised rockets and everything in between. And what there will be is we work off the rule of thumb as 10% of ordnance doesn't function as designed. So amongst the rubble, and there's now more rubble in Gaza than there is in Ukraine, there will be unexploded ordnance that needs to be cleared. So as part of the rubble removal process, which is a huge, huge task just to clear the rubble, explosive ordnance clearance needs to be taken into account. So we're working with UNDP and also UNEP and other stakeholders to start developing a process for rubble removal and safe UXO clearance during that process.
But given the timescale that you mentioned in terms of how long it takes you to remove unexploded ordnance, we're talking years and years, aren't we?
Yeah, so, I mean, it'll be a different time scale with the surface level ordnance, but this is years and years of work just for rubble removal and clearance of the rubble. It's a huge operation. We have no idea of the scale of the contamination in the north of Gaza because we haven't been able to do an assessment, but it's an unprecedented operation for nothing like this since the last major conventional war in Europe, maybe.
And let's get back to what happened on October 7th and after October 7th. Were you in Palestine at the time, and what was the effect on you and your team?
Yeah, I was in Gaza. So I was the only international staff member in Gaza at that time. The other two were on leave. We had 9 national staff members in Gaza. The first week of the war, I was in northern Gaza in the UNRWA compound. The bombardment was incredibly intense. Large airdrop munitions, missiles, etc. Hamas barrages of rockets going out. The bombardment was like nothing I've ever experienced. The UN compound was never directly hit, but it was severely damaged by blast. It was a very dire situation. The national staff were spread across Gaza. They're now all in the south. 2 have evacuated from Gaza, 1 due to a medical reason and 1 who self-evacuated. The other 7 remain in Gaza and they continue to work. And they've been unbelievably good and dedicated their jobs under the most terrible situation. Circumstances imaginable.
Yeah, I mean, their lives are presumably at risk, as everyone is finding in Gaza. It's extremely dangerous situation. Tell me what they're doing now.
We've got 4 international staff in Gaza providing support to UN convoys to the north. They provide the EOD capacity for the convoys so the convoys can get through unhindered by UXO. Then our national staff are conducting risk education, explosive ordnance risk education, which is a vital component of the mine action response in Gaza. Administration and all the kind of backroom stuff is all conducted by the nationals in Gaza. It's an incredible thing they're doing. A lot of coordination is being done by them. I mean, they've really gone above and beyond what they need to do. Most of them have lost their homes. They've lost relatives and friends. It's a terrible situation.
It sounds incredibly difficult. So would they be going and accompanying these humanitarian delivery trips and physically be there?
No, the only people accompanying UN convoys on the humanitarian convoys are en masse international staff. In Palestine, because of the political issues with operating there, en masse ensures that no national staff member conducts direct EOD. That's all conducted by international staff members. And the national staff do administration, they do risk education and everything else in between, but they don't conduct hands-on EOD work.
Give me an idea of how difficult it's been for you as a team. I mean, you mentioned the situation for some of the individual people, which sounds absolutely awful. But as a team, how are you managing to carry on?
So it's extremely difficult. To be honest, the only reason the team's held together is because we had an excellent team dynamic before the war. And the staff are very dedicated. The national staff are hugely dedicated to en masse and the wider UN project. And it's a real testament to them and their resilience, really.
Chief of the United Nations Mine Action Service in Palestine, Mungo Birch, talking to Conor Lennon from United Nations News about how the current Israeli-Palestine conflict has worked against the efforts of many years of his team in the area regarding the extraordinary volume of explosive remnants of war that have contaminated civilian areas, including residential ones, and threatening human lives. And that is all we have time for in this edition of Culture and Society. Until next week, at the same time, my name is Kanyanta Godfrey Kampamba.
And now, news for young people.
Hello and welcome to the program. I am Festus Tarawali. Pope Francis, on the fifth anniversary of the apostolic exhortation Christus Vivit this past Monday, invited young people to make their voices heard as they bear witness before everyone to the joy born of their friendship with Christ. Christus Vivit, Latin for Christ is alive, is the fruit of the Synod on Youth that took place in October 2018. As you may have heard in our report on Monday, Pope Francis writes in his message to the youth, "Above all, I would like my word to be a source of renewed hope to young people who may feel discouraged in a world marked by so many conflicts and so much suffering." The Holy Father assures young people that Christ is alive and he loves them with an infinite love and invites them to walk with him as a friend, welcome him into their life, and let him share all the joys and hopes, the problems and struggles of this time of their life. He goes on to remind young people of the great mission they have received to be a witness before everyone to the joy born of friendship with Christ. He also reminds the youth that they are the living hope of the church on the move and thanks them for their presence and contribution to the life of the church. Among the hundreds of bishops gathered for the synod in 2018 dedicated to the theme Young People, Faith and Vocational Discernment, were 34 youth invited as auditors. One of them was Brianna Santiago, a consecrated of the Apostles of Interior Life Community. She told Vatican Radio about how the apostolic exhortation inspires her daily life.
I think the first one I begin with is in paragraph 112, which is part of chapter 4, and it says, "A message for all young people." And the message is this, in paragraph 112, and I quote, "The very first truth I would tell each of you is this: God loves you." So even just to remember in everything that we do and in every way that we try to bring Christ to the world, that we have to start here. We have to start with the fact that God loves each and every one of the young people that we encounter, regardless of where they are in their story. And I think that's a beautiful thing to start with, not with what they're doing wrong in their life or if they have faith or not, but that God loves them where they are. And then also in paragraph 178, it says, "Dear young friends, don't wait until tomorrow to contribute your energy, your audacity, and your creativity to changing our world." And what hope that this could give, right, to young people to say, yes, we need your energy, we need your audacity, and we need your creativity to change the world. Don't wait. Like, we need you now, you know? I think it's such a beautiful thing to keep in mind. And for the young people of today, I think they're not just from these quotations, but even just in my own personal reflection, I think there are two words that I'd want to leave, and those are hope and perseverance. I think it's very common and frequent that young people are tempted to lose hope, that things will never change, that the church will never be updated, that they'll never get it, that they'll never have faith or enough of it, but that God says, no, don't lose your hope, because I'm here, I'm present, I love you, God loves us. How do you not lose that hope? Well, by persevering day by day and saying, I know God is present here, and I know things will change. It may not be in my timing, it will be in his. But I think these are the two words I put together, to persevere and hope for a better future and hope for a better faith in recognizing that I am a beloved son or daughter of Christ.
1 year after the Synod on Young People, Catholic youth from around the world were also asked to share their impressions of Christus Vivit and how it is inspiring their daily lives in short video clips. Percival Holt from New Delhi, who was 24 at the time, had this to say.
I'm going to talk mainly about the first chapter, where we see that how scripture has ample evidences of revealing our own identity to us. And looking back in my own life, in situations when I was dismayed, I remember this one particular moment when I was puzzled about my relationships with people. And then came on one Sunday, the parable of the sower, which answered a few questions, but there were a few more. The following Sunday, the parable of the weed, and that helped me understand my relationships. I also remember in my own ministry with young people as a youth leader, I would always spend time to ponder upon Jesus, how he would react to people, how he would handle his relationships with his apostles and various other people he ministered with. And various other times when even like the passage of love in Corinthians and various other scriptural evidences really helped me in my own life and my own situations.
In her video, Jennifer from Ghana said she's living every day the experience that the Pope describes in the document.
Hello everyone, my name is Jennifer and I'm the secretary of Parish Youth Council, Christ the King Cathedral, Sunyane, Ghana. I believe that young people must go beyond small groups and build social friendships while everyone works for the common good. Here at Christ the King Cathedral, young people are encouraged to take responsibilities and use talent and skills creatively. Young university students are encouraged to apply knowledge in a way that will propose solutions to social problems. Young people here are empowered to be social entrepreneurs and agripreneurs that create job opportunities. My dear young friends, don't wait till tomorrow to contribute your energy and audacity to changing the world. For it is in giving that we receive. Always remember, Christ is alive in you, Christus Spirit.
The voice of Jennifer from Ghana. Before her, you heard from Percival Holt from New Delhi, India. And that's all for this edition of News for Young People. Till the same time next week, I am Festus Tarawali.
You have been listening to the English Africa service of Vatican Radio, and I am Johnny Baptist Tumusime. In our next program at the same time tomorrow, you can hear our report on the events of Good Friday. Praised be Jesus Christ. Laudetur Jesus Christus.